about God's love for his people that moves him to give this prophecy that we've just read. It is about the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It is about the Lord's people. And that's important to bear in mind because of what's coming up. You see, if you read the beginning of the book of Isaiah, God's people are in a terrible mess. Really terrible mess. They are turned away from the Lord. They have turned away to the gods of the nations. And this is on the back, if you know their history, of them having been nothing but slaves in the land of Egypt, in the eyes of the world, that is. People dispensable like you and I would treat light bulbs today. And the Lord loved them and sent Moses as a redeemer to them, brought them out, gave them a home in Canaan, and God was their God and they were their people. And they turned away from him. And the Lord makes that very clear to them that I know this about you, my people, in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he turns to them and encourages them in the beginning of this chapter that we've just read. And he does that by sending a word to his prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. The word which he saw, it's a prophetic message from God through his prophet. And it made me think of Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape it turned away from him who warns us from heaven. This is God speaking from heaven. We dare not turn our ears away. That's the importance of what we've just read, being identified as the Word. God came to Isaiah, son of Amos, and gave him a word concerning his people, Judah and Jerusalem. Its timing is interesting. If you read in verse 2, it will come about in the last days. How do you find the last days? Well, it is the final period of history before time gets swallowed up by eternity. Those are the last days. And God says to them something that is meant to encourage them, and it concerns the last days. As far as they are concerned, this was in the future. And again, it made me think of Hebrews, because it opens, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, have you picked that up, that word? In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Of course, he is the one whom John introduces at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. So you read, indeed, the Word. The Word of the Lord came. You cannot but think of Jesus in his before he was Jesus, because when he was the Son, God the Son, living in eternity before his incarnation, coming to Isaiah and say, I've got a message here that I'm going to bring about when I come down on earth. But I'm going to share it with you so that you will tell my people now. Remember, these people who are in a mess, they've got no right to claim anything from the love of God for them, and yet he sends them this word, whose timing, nevertheless, is for these days that you and I are living in. So what we've just read about, which I'm going to walk through again in a moment, these are our days that we are reading about. So what is the content of the word? Still in verse 2, we are told that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. That's the content of the word. The mountain of the house of the Lord, further defined, is not, am I only talking about all my people? I'm talking about the temple where they come to worship me. That's what I'm going to focus on. And he says, this mountain of the house of the Lord, this mountain where the Lord's temple is built, will be established as chief of the mountains. Now, the mountains are where the other gods were worshipped by these pagan nations. They went up the mountains to worship gods. And God says, I've got a mountain. And I've got a mountain that is already bigger than all those other mountains in a spiritual sense, because I am the true God. But a day is coming when I'm going to make it so obvious that you cannot miss it. Please hear the inherent rebuke in this to the people of Israel at the time. What on earth are you going after these other gods? My mountain, where my house is built, is going to trump them all. The day is coming when true worship and religion, and I do use that word advisedly. You know, sometimes we say, and I know what people mean, we are not religious. I like to counter that by saying, yes, we are, if you understand religion as the things you do, the way you live, because of what you believe. I really hope that your life shows something of what you believe, which makes you, my friend, just like me, we are religious. But we don't trust in our religion to get us to God. God has come to us, showed us the way to live, and lo and behold, he makes us live that way and we enjoy it. The day is coming, God says, when that will be the norm. All these other mountains, my mountain, will be established as the chief of them, or on top of them, it can also be translated. And what will happen? I didn't read that bit, I'll read it now. Verse 2 ends, and all, hoppa, and all the nations will stream to it. Please hear the inherent rebuke in this. What on earth are you going after these other gods of these other nations when my plan is to bring the nations to me? And isn't that what the book of Revelation testifies to? Revelation 15, 2-4. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who were victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Well, how about Revelation 5:9? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God with your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. May I be as frank about this as I can? All of us, unless you are Jewish... all of us are in the category of the nations in these languages. So the only reason I am a Christian is because God made this promise in the time of Isaiah, that God one day will come to me in Hungary and find me in my darkness and say, Calix, enough of this. I made you. Come and follow me. And the same goes for the British, the Welsh, and whatever nationality is also represented here. I don't know you. Sorry if I missed you out. That's why we can know the Lord. Because God has set his eyes from heaven. As he looked down through the corridors of history, he saw you. And he chose you, not because he saw, oh, you would eventually believe in him or whatever. You'd be such a nice person. It'd be a shame if heaven was empty of your space. No. Despite our wickedness, our blackness of heart, he chose us and loved us before the foundation of the world. That's what God is speaking about here. The time is coming. And then he goes and details this a little bit in verses 3 and 4. And it just gets glorious, more and more glorious, until you reach a crescendo almost at the end of verse 4. Where we see the nations come to learn from God. And many peoples will come, we read in verse 3, and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. This is amazing to read. All these people who maybe were brought up in these false religions, chucking their idol away as no good, and saying to one another, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Yeah, he's the God of Jacob, but he will have mercy on us. Even if we are not from the family of Jacob, come, let's learn from him. Let him teach us of his ways. We've had enough of the ways of this world. If you are a Christian today, do you remember those days when the point in your life came, when you've had enough of your former way of life? You just knew that was no good anymore. It was darkness and it was leading you to death. And he came out of that darkness to God's marvelous light. You were maybe even saying to others, come with me. I know, I did. I took my people to church, this lovely old church. There was 8 members, and I was the youth club. That tells you of the size of the church and the demographics. And I loved it. And I took my friends and family members who all looked at me afterwards as if I had 2 heads. What are you coming here for? They are nice enough, but why do you come here every Sunday? What have you got in common with these people, they were effectively saying? And I could have told you, Christ. Christ. You see, I had something these friends I brought to church didn't have. I was bringing them anyway. I was telling them, come. Come to the house of the Lord. I want you to hear what I've heard. That's what the nations are doing in our passage. And it's marvelous in our eyes. They are coming to be taught by the Lord, which made me think of the woman at the well in John 4. Have you picked up how she realized Jesus is the Messiah? Or one of the key blocks there. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will declare all things to us. He will be our teacher. That's what the nations need. That's why the Lord Jesus sent, going therefore, the command is not really to go, it's implied in the command, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you. You see, the Lord Jesus had this back at the back of his mind. Of course, it was him who brought it to Isaiah in the first place. And so the nations come to learn from the Lord, and wonderful things happen. Verse 4 tells us, he will judge between the nations and will mediate for many peoples, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. This is what the world is gunning for. And we'll never get there. We'll never get there. This peace between peoples. Feuds put right. Righteous judgments being declared. I mean, we know of wars that are going on in the world, and sometimes we are lost what on earth to pray. What is the right thing to happen? We don't know. And the Lord does. And he comes, sorts it all out. That's what happens. When man is reconciled to God, things are put right. This world's state, this is temporary, friends. God is going to put things right. And we see a glimpse of that in nations coming to the Lord, being taught by him, being reconciled to God and to one another. But I missed out one more bit. Have you noticed why they are coming? How verse 3 ends. For the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. How will they hear, these nations? Yes, they are coming, but why are they coming? And the implication is they've been summoned by God's people taking God's word to them and say, this is where you need to come. How would they know about it otherwise? How will the people in Madeira, brought up in Roman Catholicism or any of those horrific cults, how will they know what to believe unless someone tells them? God's designed it in such a way that the Lord goes out from his people, out of the temple, out of the church, and draws people in. Goes hand in hand with what we were thinking of this morning. And there is an ultimate fulfillment of this, of course. We are not living in utopia yet. When Christ returns at the period of restoration of all things, all will be put right ultimately. But please remember, in these last days, these are happening. So this leaves us with a challenge, which is verse 5. Come, house of Jacob. So if I want to put it in New Testament terms, come, brothers and sisters. And let's walk in the light of the Lord. Let's live lives honoring him, glorifying him. And let the nations hear and see there is life to be found when you pledge your life to the one true God. That's our challenge, dear friends, as Christians. And yes, of course, the Lord has laid a burden for me to take this message to Madeira. But even if you stay here, you and I have the same responsibility to our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, people who are around us in the nations, spiritually speaking, away from God. We are the ones whom God commands, take the word to them. So let's enjoy this. We're living these days, the days when the gospel is going out. Satan is bound. He cannot deceive the nations anymore. I'm revealing here my eschatology, but that's okay. You can hold me to it. No one has to live in darkness. The light of the world has come. Let's tell the world that the light of the world has come. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.